We're thankful for the amazing grace of God that has reached out to each one of us. One of my favorite verses in John's Gospel is, "From the fullness of Christ's grace, we have all received one blessing after another." So you think of your life and any good thing that ever happened to you, that was the grace of God. Gifts undeserved, gifts freely given. Billy Graham said any answer to prayer that you ever had came because of the grace of God. So if you are growing in your prayer life, you could say, boy, God is going to respond to my soul out of His goodness and undeserved favor in my life. And what a Lord He is to relate to us in that way. We'd be lost without that. Remember, one simple definition of grace is anything outside of hell is grace. So God has shown much grace to you and I this morning, and much grace to the 7 billion people presently living on the planet here. And so what threatens grace and the good news of Christ? Heresy would do that. And the Lord wants to let us know in the Bible that we're susceptible to heresy. It's a thinking pattern that is against Christ that would push Jesus away from being Lord of our lives. Last week we talked about legalistic heresy that would turn us into a Pharisee in Jesus' day. And legalism said, Jesus is not good enough for salvation. I have to work so that God would give me peace with Him. And that would be against Christ. That we would be saying at that point that Christ is insufficient to help us right where we're at. So when you think of your walk with God today, say, you know, I need Christ and Him alone and His grace, and not any, the turnaround's not going to come from self-effort on our part. We yield to God and we give ourselves wholeheartedly, but to Him be the honor. So legalistic Phariseeism is the first great heresy that attacked the church and still does today. The second is the heresy of license. It's almost the opposite extreme. License. License is really the number one problem for Christians in America today. License. License says this: I want Jesus to be my Savior, and I am negotiating with Him as to whether I want Him to be Lord. I want to go to heaven. There's no doubt about that. But in terms of following Jesus on an everyday, moment-by-moment basis, count me out. I'm not into that. That's called license. And license kicks Jesus off the throne of your soul and puts you back on there. And that's a deadly thing that you and I are susceptible to. License says, I'm keeping my options open when it comes to obeying God. And you can see how that would be easy to come by in your heart. So legalistic Phariseeism, I chose as a phrase, license slackerism. Okay, you know what a slacker is? It's a person who doesn't follow through in their responsibilities. That's not a complimentary term. So you and I, as believers in Christ, if we're going to move away from Jesus, we'll either do it as a hard-hearted Pharisee or a mushy slacker. Okay, now I know in my own soul which one I have a tendency to do most. And I know if you've been around me for a while, you got, yep, I know what he's like. Okay? I got the slacker disease in terms of saying, well, I'm going to think about whether I should obey God. That has never helped me in my walk with the Lord, by the way. That has always got me into trouble. So if you're like me, you say, license is a problem in my soul. Jesus can help you with it. So I wanted to tell you about that. And if you knew, by the way, that I was a slacker, you probably are a Pharisee. So I got you on that one. There. So license says, whether I obey God or not is not a big deal. License is casual. License is uncommitted. License is undisciplined. License is lazy. License is self-centered and unloving. And license really says, I want my life to be run by me, and Jesus could get me to heaven. Now, if you took the life of a Pharisee and a life of a slacker and just followed it, followed those two lives, you'd be surprised to find them ending up in the exact same place at the end of their days. They would both be far from the Lord. Okay? So both are dangerous. The license in today's church in America is much more prevalent. So license says, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven, and whether I follow Jesus or not is none of your business. Okay? You could call license discipleship relativism. And some of you have been good at studying this. Relativism is saying, what's right or wrong depends on what I think and what I feel. Okay? I mean, it doesn't sound so bad, but it's very deadly. What's right or wrong depends on what I think and what I feel. So, discipleship relativism is simply how I follow Jesus depends on what I think and what I feel. It doesn't have much to do with this wonderful book. It doesn't have much to do with what other Christians are doing. It's what I think and what I feel are the most important parts of who I am as a believer. God says that's totally out of bounds. That's deadly to your relationship with Christ. So watch out for the license. And you certainly don't want to fall into being a slacker. License says this, I'll follow Jesus depending on what I'm doing. If I have a better offer, I might go to that. Okay, depends on how busy I am. Depends on what my schedule allows me to do. Depends on what I want to do at any one given day. All that is license. And it doesn't ask the question, well, what's the will of God for me at this particular moment? And so one question which we're going to deal with on the screen a little while later is this. Is your following Jesus about you and your needs or about God and His glory? That is a huge question. I think it was one of the best questions I've heard asked for the health of a believer. Is your following Jesus about you and your needs or God and His glory? The question was asked by Alistair Begg, who's a real hard-nosed Bible teacher. And one of my favorites. But we're gonna check out some results of what can help us not have license or be a slacker in our lives. And so before we do that, though, just to hear the passage again. You're free, but you're not free to sin and to reject the Lord's ways. Okay, He would give you the gift of heaven so you would live like a follower of His right here. I mean, Paul was real urgent about that. And if you looked at Galatians as a letter, you know, six chapters actually, the first four are against legalism, doing it on your own strength. The last two are against license, saying, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do then. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, we hear that from the culture around us all the time. If you walked into a place and said, this is what I believe you should do with your life. Believe what you want to believe and do whatever you want to do. You would get three cheers. You'd probably be the next president of the United States. Yipes. That's the surrounding culture. And that's our old sin nature too, by the way. Leans in that direction. So God comes along. He says in the Bible, He says, you're free when you trust Christ. You're free from the penalty of sin. He's freeing you from the power of sin. But don't use your freedom as a chance to be selfish. Instead, serve one another in love. You know, all the laws that God gives us in the Bible that are so holy and sometimes very intimidating. Paul said, you want to follow them all? Just do this. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I think that's good news for people who are legalistic. You know, if you say, well, I like these 612 laws that God gives us. That's good. Take them and put them into practice by doing one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, you will really, you'll bless hundreds of people. So the Lord tells us that in the passage. Later on, He says, if you don't follow Christ, you'll follow your own evil ways. Okay, we have an old sin nature that we battle against, and God's stronger than that. So He'll help us. But He says, if you don't walk with Christ, you'll fall into all kind of sin. Immorality, hatred, discord, jealousy, envy, You'll send up a storm, and it'll be a continuously bad thing. And he says, hey, if you continue to practice that, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at some of the grace gifts that God gives you and I that could help us stay away from license. Okay, license. Very, very, very susceptible in the average Christian today. Okay? So we're going to let God attack this so we can be know the grace of Christ in it. Two times Jesus defined a follower of his very specifically. He said, people will know you're my disciples if you love each other. Very strong, practical measurement again. And he said, secondly, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So Jesus is saying two things in saying, hey, this is how you want to follow me with your freedom. Love others with the love you've received, and get your heart, your mind, and your actions into what I tell you. Now, we have a great advantage being, we live in a point in history where there's Bibles galore all over the place. Okay? You have to remember, when Jesus said this to his followers, they had no Bible to hold. Okay, for the first 1,500 years of people following Jesus, they had no Bible to hold. But they still had a chance to abide in what he said by the good news that was passed down person to person. And so the Lord said, you know, he was praying for us at one time, and he said, Father, make these dear people holy in the truth. Your word is truth. So the big challenge you and I can have to steer us away from license is to get our hearts and mind in the Bible, in God's word. Okay, a fantastic breakthrough in my own life. When I started reading the Bible on a regular basis, it was fantastic experience for me. And as a Christian, by the way, and as a pastor, when I read the Bible and follow what it says, then I'm living like the Lord wants me to live. When I don't do that, when I get too busy, I am not an effective Christian, and I'm certainly not an effective shepherd of God's people. So the license thing can happen to anybody. Get in the Word and stay in the Word on a regular basis. On Wednesday night, we were discussing the discipline of the Christian life and how to not be a victim of license or be a slacker. And some of the more veteran Christians in the Bible study said, we were talking about how do you stick with having devotions. That's a time where you say, I read and I pray and just one-on-one time with God. It's a pleasant time to look forward to. One person said, I was always taught to have devotions whether I felt like it or not. And the rest of us looked at it, that person and said, what? You know? But then we saw the truth in that. To look in God's Word, whether you're tired or whether you're distracted, and say, Jesus, he's more important than anything else going on in my life right now. That's the truth. So I want to hear his voice in the Bible, and I want to give my life over to following what he tells me to do. Keep that as a absolute open door priority for you in your walk with God. Get in the Word and stay in the Word on a daily basis. I remember meeting with a group of pastors. We were talking about devotions, and some said, yeah, that time is great for me, or it's a time of struggle. You'll go through both times. But some of the fellas said, well, I don't have devotions on Sunday because that's a busy day for me. Okay? And besides that, I'm going to sing to God, you know, and hear his word all over the place. So what? Let's just forget that part. But the other fellows who were more veteran and more well established in following Jesus said, hey, you know what? We read and pray, especially on Sunday morning. Especially. Because we want to be close to God if we're going to do something really important, like worshiping with God's people. So take that and put that in your own soul. Okay, with God's help, I'm going to meet with the Lord, not because He's twisting my arm, but because I look forward to it, and I do that on a regular basis. Fantastic opportunity. Here's the question that was asked by Alistair Begg that will help you get disciplined to seek God in His Word, for example. Is your discipleship about you and your needs or about God and His glory? That's a huge question. If it's about you and your needs, which we are all susceptible to, your following of Jesus will be very shallow, very self-centered, and very unfulfilling. Because pretty much you're going to be in it for yourself. Okay, it'll leave you empty. But if your discipleship, your following the Lord, is about for God and for His glory, wow, you know what thankfulness you'll have. You, like King David, you'll say, "I'll be glad to do anything with God or for the Lord." You know, if He wants me to hold the door for somebody, I'll do it for Him. And God and His glory and His purpose in your life will just shine through. And wouldn't it? I mean, just put your own name in here. Is your walk with Christ primarily you? You know, getting some things lined up, or is it primarily God and His glory, His honor? The opportunity of grace that you get to live for God and His glory is unbelievably terrific. You could not pick any other reason that He would even come close to that. No, my life is about God and His glory. And make that true as a Christian. Because what has happened, again, in the culture said, think about you. And we say, oh, I could do that pretty good. And you bring that to your relationship with God. And it mixes everything up and leaves you far away from Jesus. You get to be a licensed slacker at that point. So the point is, get into the Word. Ask God to meet you in His Word. It doesn't matter if you might be sitting there thinking, read the Bible every day. I don't do anything every day. Start where you're at. You might say, I tried this before and I was a total failure. Just walk in the direction. Jesus is not asking you to climb Mount Everest, you know, starting this week. He's asking you to meet with Him. And sit at His feet. Hear His voice. The alternative is being a slacker. Because then your own mind is going to run your life. Which you know how that has gotten you in trouble. Second opportunity is a grace gift to keep you from being into license. Is the gathering with God's people. Now this is a huge one. Consider how to give continuous care to watching over one another. Notice the, I gather together for the sake of somebody else. Okay? Stir up each other to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, and all the more faithfully as you see Jesus coming. Even the early church, they started slacking off and say, oh, you know, we'll go to church when we can. We'll connect with others. Let me give you some models to follow in terms of saying, my time with God and His people is non-negotiable. Now that might be the first time you've ever thought of that in your life, but that's Bible. My time with God and His people is non-negotiable. I do that because I'm a believer. I love to do that. First time I ever heard that was Billy Graham. After he's preaching salvation, some of you know from his old messages, he would always turn to the camera or turn to the people and he would say, now this is for folks who are just starting off following Jesus, he would say, and don't forget to go to church this Sunday. Okay. Like, oh, you know, that's where I start. That's where I get healthy. That's a pillar to keep me from being a slacker. In today's discipleship, what do we say about the church? Go when you can. Go when you think you should. Go when you feel like it. Is that God's will for us? No, God's will is right there. That's a non-negotiable. I don't forsake that. I do that more faithfully as the end of all things happen. And we know in today's world, some are called to work at certain hours when God's people gather. Okay, that's understandable. You know, if I'm working at KFC, I'm not going to be here. Okay, some of my family had to deal with that. Or they came to 8:30. So that there's always that, and there's always the Wednesday, you see. I gather with God's people because it keeps me from being a slacker. And it gives me strength with the Lord and with each other. I was thinking of just the illustration, which I'm going to use in the future. The guy, baseball player who was the Iron Man, Cal Ripken, may have used this illustration before. He held the record of playing the most games, that was his work, in a row. 2,632 games in a row. I don't know how many years that was. Well over 12, 15, something like that, I believe. Somebody do math and help me after church with that one. But take it down to church life. What would that be like for being with God's people on a Sunday morning? What would that translate into? That would be like being in church on Sunday for 50 years in a row without missing. You know, and you say, that's ridiculous. I don't know of anybody who would do that. But the point of the illustration is, this guy did it because he loved it. Right? He just wasn't a hardhead and said, oh, I'm going to do this just because, you know, they pay me. This guy did that because he loved it. Could you say, my time with God and His people, I love that, so I'm going for it. It's a non-negotiable. And if you look at your own soul, you'll see there's very few things in your life that you have made non-negotiable. Probably only say, you know, I need Christ for salvation. That's good. That's step one. You don't want to be the last one to, the first one to or just stay there. By the way, as I look at this, I do confess again, where am I in a lot of times in my Christian life on this? I'm in Slackerville. I will miss if I'm tired. Oh, you know, my back hurts. Oh, you know. We have some people who come to 8:30. I can use them as an illustration. Who are here more than I am. One of them's in her late 80s. She has cancer. She walks around with a cane. And she's here because she loves God and loves others. And she's a very simple gal. Some of you are similar. We have a guy who's about mid to late 70s, cannot breathe very well, has to have oxygen in his car, sometimes brings the oxygen into the sanctuary. He almost never misses. Okay? And their lives are a reflection of not being a slacker. Their lives are a reflection of following God in a non-negotiable way. And they're an inspiration. And it's my prayer that they be contagious to me and to you. And God could do it for us. I was having a conversation the other day with a person, and the person said, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. We worked this through. I wanted to stop the car and say, okay, get out and walk home then. Because I don't have to love my neighbor as myself to be a Christian, right? So get out. It's the same principle. No, I'm called to do this. I want to do this. And I want to seek God with some kind of, you know, spiritual discipline in my life. So, again, some of the more inspiring moments are the veteran Christians who will gather and do this no matter what. We have, I don't think she's here today, she's probably on vacation. Betty Kunkel, who lives in some kind of isolated road called the Rocky Mountain Road. I think that's the name of it. Is she here? No. Oh, there she is. Sorry, Betty. When the weather gets bad, guess who's in church? Betty's still in church when the weather gets bad. All the way from Rocky Mountain Road, wherever in the world that is. I think I got the name wrong, but that was it. So she, you know, she's toughing it out. She gets here and has a close time with the Lord. When it snows a little bit, you know, inch and a half, 2 inches, I get phone calls from people in their 30s and 40s. Is there church today, you know? Yeah, we're not having it, are we? Should we cancel 8:30? You know, get some spiritual toughness in you and talk to Betty. Sorry, Betty. But this is a pleasant way to live, to get you away from being a spiritual slacker. It is easy to get that way. Take the free gift of salvation and run with the freedom Christ gave you to have. I just want to make one more point on this one. Guess who goes to church every Sunday? First service got it right. Anybody want to say? Who goes to church every Sunday? Jesus. Amen. Are you a follower of Jesus? He went to the... Where in the world did he go? To the synagogue, as was his custom. Do you think synagogue worship was really fantastically upbeat and just the most wonderful teaching you've ever heard? And you know what kind of music they had at synagogue worship? I don't know. It was so important, God didn't even mention it. Whoa. I wonder who gave the message. You know, some crabby old Pharisee who didn't know much about, you know, the Lord or the Bible, and Jesus is sitting there, you know. He's God Almighty. Guess where he goes? He gathers all the time. Why? Because he's in it for God. He's in it for the glory of God. And he's in it for somebody else. Isn't that great? And so we want to be that way. You take that on as a what? As a way to get away from license, that heresy that will kill your soul. Here's some quotes that put into practice the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm aware of our benediction here. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives that God would give us. As we say, I don't want to live selfishly. I don't want to work my way to heaven. I want to follow Christ. So he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. I think this is a life-changing quote from the hardhead Alistair Begg. Spiritual growth is not measured by how much you know, but by how much you love. Now, this is not to say knowing is a bad thing. Knowing is a good thing. We want to know. We want to take in truth. But in the priority of God, how we put that into practice shows itself up in loving others. So if you want to be a growing Christian and not a licensed slacker, love the people God has put in front of your face. Okay? That's how you know you are a growing Christian. Please take that on. This is countercultural, by the way. This is also, unfortunately, this is counter-church. Because so often church measures spiritual growth by how much you know. One of the dumbest things we ever did, but we want to, you know, we want to put that in its proper priority under the grace of God. It was to know Christ in our soul by His revelation, to grow in that, grow in His grace and knowledge, but keep the priority, the love that He brings. It wasn't by accident that God didn't put knowledge as a fruit of the Spirit. It wasn't by accident that he put love at the first. And how much that sets us free and lets us go. Here's another true blue Christian, John Wesley. An ounce of love is worth a pound of knowledge. Just getting that, okay, Galatians, you're free. You're free to love. I like this one here. Carl Menninger, Christian psychiatrist. He said, love cures people, both the ones who give it and the ones who receive it. And we say, we give to God. He cures us. He gives to us. We are cured. We pass on to one another. And pretty soon our souls are free. Just this morning something happened, and I thought it was not a good thing, so I thought, I'm bringing it up at the next elders meeting, you know. And God just said, wait a minute. Why don't you just go talk to that person? That's a novel idea. Just go right here. Okay. This is, here's something I'm concerned about. See, that's love in action. And you say, you don't call the pastor, you know, he's busy doing something, who knows. But you love, because that's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a sign you're not a slacker. It's a sign you're not a legalist, and you're set free to follow Christ. One final application. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he had Christian taking that long walk to heaven. It was a gift, but it was a long walk. And he had Christian fight the devil for about 3 hours in Pilgrim's Progress. Pretty serious conflict. But he had Pilgrim, who was the Christian, fight his own selfishness and his own sin nature all the way to heaven. It was an everyday battle. And one commentator said, take courage, believer in Christ, that's you and me. Fight on, because God is with you. Because God is with you. You don't have to be a slacker. You could say, yeah, I'm going to meet with Jesus, and he's going to tell me what to do. And it'll be a life filled with him. So might it be so for our souls. Let's pray together. Lord, let your grace teach us to say no to what is sinful and selfish, and yes to yourself, that we're, even if trouble would come, would be so happy about hearing from you and being led by you. Bless each one here, Father. Dear child of yours, if some are confused about what it means to be a believer, help them to say, Jesus, come into my soul and change me from within. The change will be so significant that they'll be at the head of the line following you, and it'll be a blessed time for all of us. Guide us this week in Jesus' name. Amen.